I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. The children are making their way out. We've started our series on providence. Providence being God's sovereignty, His power, His knowledge, and His omnipresence, His everywhereness, if that's a word. The fact of who God is and His power over all things, coupled with His goodness and His grace. He has a good intention in all the things that He does. And I'm not going to rehash everything we talked about last week about this concept of providence, mainly because the text I have this morning is huge. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 4, the whole thing. But to start us off for our scripture reading, we will start in verse 4. So I invite you to follow along with me, Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But before we do so, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you are good and that you are powerful. You control all things and that nothing happens outside of your control. Father, last week we looked at Matthew 10 where your word says that not even a sparrow falls outside of your control. Today, Lord, we're looking at a king. Very different situation, but the same control and the same good purpose because you are the same God. So, Father, help us to hear from you through your word. Help us to trust you more as a result of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, I invite you to follow along with me as I read from the word of God. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it to the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in you. We find an incredible situation here. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and it has terrified him. It's vivid and disturbing. So Nebuchadnezzar, being the king of Babylon, having authority and power and resources, sends out the call. Anyone who is a seer, anyone who is a prophet, anyone who is a magician, come and give me the understanding that I seek. He calls his prophets, his enchanters. He calls on those who are nearby, his prophets, his magicians. But he also calls on those who are far away, the Chaldeans. He calls on those who study the stars, the astrologers. And he calls on Daniel. Daniel is one of his trusted advisors. If you'd read Daniel chapters 1 through 3, you'd see that. He calls Daniel not by his Hebrew name, Daniel, but Belteshazzar. You know, usually when you get a nickname, it's a shorter name. Belteshazzar is the name of one of Nebuchadnezzar's gods, and he decides to call Daniel that. He recognizes that Daniel is special. He says in verse 8 that Daniel has in him the spirit of the holy gods. He recognizes that Daniel is special, has this capacity, the supernatural capacity and help that he needs. King Nebuchadnezzar is desperate for an understanding of what this dream means. Daniel is the one who continued to pray to Jehovah God, even though the king had officially decreed that it was illegal to do so. And the result of that infraction of the law, for Daniel to continue to pray to his God, to Jehovah God, to our God, was to be thrown into the pit of lions. And you know the story. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, and he spends the night in there, but is completely unharmed. And the king decides, okay, the guys that set Daniel up for this, his so-called advisors, they're going to be punished for trying to trick Daniel into being killed, and he has them thrown into the lion's den, and the lions feast on them, and they are all killed. This is that Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has incontrovertible proof that Daniel does indeed have special connections with God, a powerful God. Apparently not his own God, because those who worship Nebuchadnezzar's gods, they're unable to help, but he knows Daniel is special. So follow along with me as we pick up in verse 19, the interpretation that Daniel receives from the Lord. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel needed no time at all to sit and ponder this dream. God gave him the interpretation immediately. Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. He has grown in stature. He has grown in fame. The whole world knows all about him. The empire has grown and prospered under him, but God is going to cut him down. Do you ever feel like there are people in power, whether in our nation or in another, that are just insurmountable, like, this is awful and it's never going to end? No ruler is permanent. Nebuchadnezzar is not permanent. God is warning him. And that's a grace, by the way. That is a mercy. That is something that God did not need to do. He did not need to warn Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't owe Nebuchadnezzar this type of warning. But in his mercy and his grace, he gives him this dream, and through Daniel gives him the interpretation. God is warning Nebuchadnezzar. And in the midst of this warning, God is giving him an out. Did you see it? In verse 27, Daniel tells the king, "Let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off from your sins. Be merciful to those in need. And perhaps God will lengthen your prosperity." In other words, repent. Repentance is that turning away from sin and turning toward God. To repent means to change your mind, and directly related to it is to change your action. If you've truly changed your mind about sin in your life, then you will change your action. This concept of repentance is not popular at all in today's world. Why? Well, because we want it all, don't we? We want to continue to have the life of sin that we're accustomed to, no matter what those sinful habits are. And we want to, at least as believers in Christ, we want to have a relationship with God also. At least we should. See, there are lots of people who are not believers in Christ who think they're okay with God because they've attended church from time to time, or they've been active in some sort of ministry from time to time. They want to have their life of sin, and they want to have God too. And it doesn't work that way. Nebuchadnezzar knows who God is. He knows that God is powerful. He knows that God knows all things, and he still wants to have his own way. Daniel knows God. Daniel knows that God is holy, that God is angry with sin. No matter how big or small we might consider the sin, God is angry with all sin. Daniel also knows that God is patient and gracious and kind and giving, and that if Nebuchadnezzar would repent, would change from being who he is and acting the way he acts, and would live in a godly manner, that God may not bring on this tragedy, that perhaps God is giving him an out through repentance. Continue with me in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Nebuchadnezzar is slow to learn. Can you relate? I can. There are things, lessons I should have learned in my life, whether we're talking about spiritual lessons or physical lessons, doesn't matter. Sometimes we are slow to learn. Nebuchadnezzar is slow to learn. He is not learning from God's demonstrations and warnings. Back in Daniel chapter 2, the king had a dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, in response to all this, the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." So Nebuchadnezzar, in past instances with Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den, recognized that Daniel was indeed, that Daniel's God was indeed the one true God. In Daniel chapter 2, with the revelation of this this previous dream, he recognizes that your God, Daniel, your God is the God of gods. In Daniel chapter 3, after God delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, remember that story? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar had an ego. He built a huge statue of himself. For what purpose? For people to worship him. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not worship him, his guards took those three men and threw them into this fire. And they survived. If you're not familiar with this story, go to Daniel chapter 3 and read it. It's fascinating. Nebuchadnezzar had proof positive that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was the same God as Daniel's God, is the one true God. And after the whole debacle with the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answers and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are just a shining example of faith. They'd rather die than submit to the king and worship anything other than the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar blesses their God. It's a form of worship. And he still hasn't learned his lesson. Nebuchadnezzar has had many, many reasons to know and to worship Jehovah God. And yet in chapter 4, verse 30, look at it with me, he still doesn't get it. The king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built with my power?" He still doesn't get it, does he? "For the glory of my majesty," verse 31, while these words were still in the king's mouth, the interpretation of this dream was that there was a voice from heaven speaking to him, telling him that the kingdom would be removed from him. And as this boastful sentence was still in his mouth, that prophecy is fulfilled. Did you see how long it took? It said after 12 months. So he's had this dream. He's gotten the interpretation from Daniel, and it's a full year later. What's that tell us? It tells us God is patient. But then as he's boasting, he's on the rooftop of his palace, looking over his kingdom, saying, "Look what I've built." With that arrogance in his heart, immediately God responds. So God is very patient. He's also very fast. Nebuchadnezzar is now a mess. God has brought on him some sort of mental malady that causes him to think and act like a beast of the field. His nails grow long and curl like claws. His grooming stops, so his hair grows long and matted, resembling that of eagle feathers. No longer does he live in this luxurious, comfortable palace. He lives in the field. No longer does he feast on the finest foods of Babylon. He eats vegetation from the field like common cattle. Scripture says that for seven periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar is like a beast of the field. Well, how long is that? I don't know. The scripture isn't more specific than that. However, we can be certain that it was a long enough time to be a thorough punishment. The number seven is, in scripture, the number of perfection, the number of completion. And so whatever length of time this was, it was sufficient to be a complete punishment for Nebuchadnezzar. It was long enough to be effective. It was short enough that he wasn't replaced as king. And perhaps there was a law that prevented him from being replaced while he was still alive. I don't know. But however long it was long enough to be effective and short enough that he was able to be restored to power at the end of it. And we see that in verse 34 and following. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Pause about that. Pause right there for a moment. No king is able to be king for longer than one generation. Right? Because he dies. God is the king of all time. And Nebuchadnezzar recognizes this. He exclaims as much. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Note the order here in verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar looked to God, and then his reason returned. He looked to the heavens, and then his reason returned. And once he's got his mind clear, what does he do? He praises God. So far in Daniel chapter 4, we've seen the warning of the dream. We've seen the fulfillment of that warning. And now we see him praise God. Scripture says that God holds the heart of the king and turns it wherever he wills. Do you believe that? We see it being demonstrated right here in Scripture in one of the most powerful kings to have ever lived, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar looks to God, his reason returns, he praises God. He exclaims the authority and sovereignty of God. That takes a bit of humility on Nebuchadnezzar's part because he is used to being top dog. He's used to having all authority to make happen whatever he wants to have happen. He recognizes God's authority and sovereignty. He recognizes the kingdom of God is everywhere and is forever. So after this moment of praise, we see restoration in verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Not only was Nebuchadnezzar restored, but his kingdom increased. Who did that? It was God, right? God not only provided that his status as king would be restored, because it didn't have to be that way. No council of government in any form would tolerate someone who is out acting as a beast, okay? God has restored him. God has increased his kingdom. And we see the purpose of God being brought forth here in verse 37. God has a distinct purpose in his providence. It is that Nebuchadnezzar would do what he does in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Do you see that little bit of self-awareness here? Nebuchadnezzar has been walking in pride, very arrogant. And he recognizes God can take the most proud and humble them. Remember, in context, we're talking about the providence of God. We're talking about his all-powerful sovereignty coupled with his grace and his goodness. We see in Daniel chapter 4 that God has unstoppable power. He removed Nebuchadnezzar from power. By the way, why is Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar's thumb? It's because Babylon has invaded and taken many Hebrews from their land and brought them back to Babylon. We call this the captivity. Israel was taken into captivity. Now, not 100% of Israelites were taken, but many were, and Daniel is one of them. It's why we have this whole account in Scripture to begin with, is because Babylon was strong. They invaded Israel and took them as captives. And despite the strength of Babylon, despite the strength of Nebuchadnezzar, God's power is greater. We see God's unstoppable power. He removes Nebuchadnezzar from power. And not only does he remove him from the kingship, he removes Nebuchadnezzar from society completely. And we also see God restore Nebuchadnezzar, not only back to society, but to the kingdom, and even to a greater kingdom than what he had before. We see God's unstoppable power, but we also see God's purposes. We see the pagan king of Babylon give praise, heartfelt, genuine praise to God. Have you ever prayed for someone who is unsaved and they just seem so stubborn? And for years, you pray that God would rescue them from their sin, that God would give them understanding. And their heart is just a heart of stone. And at some point, you just want to give up. There is no heart so hard that God cannot change it. Nebuchadnezzar is proof. We see the pagan king of Babylon give genuine glory to God. Some would look at this and say that Nebuchadnezzar actually got saved in this event. Was Nebuchadnezzar actually redeemed? If we're going to base this simply on what we know from the scripture about Nebuchadnezzar, I would say that we cannot be certain that Nebuchadnezzar really trusted God. I'm going to take you to a couple passages to give us a pro and a con. Back up to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So what's happening all throughout chapter 4 is the king is making a letter to all nations. He is writing a decree, a declaration to all nations. King, to everyone else, peace be multiplied to you. Verse 2, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So in this opening paragraph of his letter, he is describing to all who would read what he thinks about God. Those are pretty good things, aren't they? He believes that God is most powerful, that he is the one who rules all kingdoms, and he does so for all times. That would be a pro, looking at Nebuchadnezzar and saying, maybe he really does believe. Maybe he truly is redeemed. But then in chapter 4, verse 36, in the midst of this same letter, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. He knows that God has done it, but yet he's still claiming ownership. My counselors and my Lord sought me. Do you see that pride? Not only is my reason returned to me, not only is the kingdom restored to me, my splendor restored, I was popular and famous again. They were seeking after me, and I was established in the kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Verse 36, there's still a lot of pride in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. Will I be surprised to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? No. Because he gives genuine glory to God. The fact that he still has some pride issues, you know what? God, when we believe, does not make us instantly perfect in all our ways and all our deeds and all our thoughts, does he? Wouldn't it be nice? So perhaps he was genuinely redeemed and just hasn't grown out of his pride yet. So will I be surprised if Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven? No. Will I be surprised if he isn't there? No, not really. Because people can praise God without actually submitting to him. It happens in churches all the time. They will genuinely say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." But their heart still rejects Jesus as Savior. Our goal in preaching the word is never about the ancillary characters. And Nebuchadnezzar may seem like the main character of chapter 4, but he's not. The main character of chapter 4 is God. God is in control of every aspect of every life. God warns him. God fulfills his promise of that warning. We see the king turn in praise, and we see God restore the king. We've seen God's purpose. All of this adds up to providence. There is no king or nation who is autonomous. By the way, we aren't either. Not completely. I'm not saying that our decisions don't matter. I'm saying that we're not completely autonomous in making those decisions. There is no king or nation who is autonomous. God controls them all. There is no one beyond change. And praise the Lord for that. There is no one beyond change. God morphs and transforms the hearts of all mankind according to his will. King Nebuchadnezzar was not beyond God's reach. King Nebuchadnezzar was not beyond God's control. And neither are we. My question for you this morning is, are you resisting God in some way? Are you resisting him? By the way, resistance doesn't have to be active. We don't have to be thinking, oh, God wants me to do this and I refuse, and therefore I'm actively resisting. Resisting can be passive, very passive. Nebuchadnezzar liked his wealth. So do we. And because of wealth, we tend to trust it. None of us are thinking, I wonder where my next meal is coming from, in the sense, am I going to have a next meal? You may have not decided if you're going to go out to eat or if you're going to eat leftovers, but you know there's food coming. We are wealthy, so wealthy compared to the vast majority of the world, and we tend to trust it. Oh, I don't have the same amount of wealth that Nebuchadnezzar have or some other king or someone else. It doesn't matter, we're wealthy. Wealthy enough to trust it. And that's a form of resisting God. Nebuchadnezzar liked his influence, and so do we. We tend to do whatever it takes to retain whatever influence we might have, whether it's over family members, over coworkers, over society in general, our neighbors. We like to influence people. And we may think we're influencing them for the better. We should be. But are we hanging on to influence because we like to make people do things, and in so doing, resisting God. Nebuchadnezzar believed he was autonomous, that he had free will to do whatever he wanted to do, and so do we. God gave him a line and said, "You will have the kingdom removed." He gave him an out. He could repent, but Nebuchadnezzar chose to not repent. God is always in control. So the question remains, will you go along with God willingly, with a heart of submission and praise, or will you resist him and make him force you to do what he wants? Let's pray. Father, you took the powerful, mighty king of Nebuchadnezzar, and you made him as nothing. Father, it's of no effort for you to do that to us as well. Nebuchadnezzar had the opportunity to repent, to look at the sin in his life, turn away from that sin, and turn in faith to you. And he chose, rather, to stay in his sin. Father, help us to see our sin the way you see it. Help us to recognize how it is vile. Help us to recognize how it is a genuine affront to a holy God. Help us to recognize how you are genuinely and rightly angry with sin. Help us to see sin and to turn away from it. Father, for the believer who is here today, who has already placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and who is still allowing sin to be present in their daily life, who has unconfessed sin, Lord, help them to see that sin and to turn away from it. Father, for the person who is here and has never responded in faith, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they make that initial step of repentance, recognizing their sin against a holy God and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, to have their sins removed, to have righteousness accounted to them, so that they too might have eternal life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are patient. You were patient with Nebuchadnezzar, giving him a year. Lord, thank you that you are just, that you are fair, that you are righteous. Father, thank you that you are in control. Help us to be people who submit and surrender to you. Help us to be people that will surrender to you not only in our actions, but in our thought lives, that we would protect our thought lives, that we would guide them and direct them in the direction that you would have us to think. Father, we ask that as we surrender to you, that our lives would be made more like Jesus Christ, and that we would have an impact on the world around us, on our family, on our church, in a way that that draws people to yourself. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for your Spirit that guides us and directs us in all things. Help us to surrender to him in Jesus' name.